So I'm going to read this section that we're up to and get stuck into it. Matthew chapter 7, and we start out with in 12 and to 14, we start out with so, which is actually another word for therefore, so you know what I'm going to say. Anyway, therefore, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Let's pray. Father, I put myself into your hands, and I pray that we all will be attentive to your Spirit as you speak to us through your word today. Lord, I pray that we would be humble and open to how you want to lead each of us individually and as a church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, I want to bring us, I don't want us to lose the thread. Some of you who may be visitors or new for the first time today or recently know that during this year we have been going very deep into the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of the Bible for this whole year with a few detours here and there. But we're moving toward the end of Jesus' longest sermon. I mean, I don't know about you, but I really want to hang on to what Jesus has to say. I mean, he's it. This sermon is it. So remember at the beginning I said, this is his disciples. We are his disciples sitting at his feet. He is on the mount or on the slope, if you will. And his disciples were sitting around and he was saying, and this is toward the beginning, Matthew 7. There's, 20 some chapters to go. 3 years to go. And he says, okay, you've chosen to follow me. Now I'll tell you what it's all about. Now I'll tell you what it's all about. Okay? This is what the Sermon on the Mount is. It tells us what it's all about. So it's going to bring us to some decisions, isn't it? It's going to bring us to some choices as we move along this road. So at the beginning, he gave us the Beatitudes and says, this is who you are to be. This is your character. And notice that all through the sermon, he doesn't give us lots of programs to do, discipleship programs, teaching things, little seminars, workshops, anything like that. He says, it's your character. It's what's underneath. It's what's in your heart. That's where I'm getting to. Anybody can get to our outside. Anybody can get to our intellect. But no one can get to our heart. It's only Jesus. Only God by his Spirit then can get to our heart. And this is what Jesus is on about. This is what the whole deal is all about, my friends. This is what being a Christian is all about. This is us walking on the way. We are pilgrim people. Do you see yourself as that? I've often said this, okay, and I hope nobody takes offense. We are not American first, Malaysian first, Chinese first, Taiwanese first, European first, German first, any of those first. We are Christians. We are children of God. And he brings all of us together. All of us together. The Bible says that we are closer, in terms of God's perspective, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where they come from, no matter what language they speak, than we are to our own flesh and blood. Now that's hard to take, especially in cultures and communities where it's more communal organized and we're very patriotic, nationalistic, ethnocentric, all that sort of stuff. But we know when we read Scripture, God said, I'm breaking down those barriers. And if you look around in the world today, you read the news, do you know what's happening out there in the world? Barriers are being erected everywhere. Everywhere. Between genders, between nationalities, between tribal groups, between all sorts. But God says, I've got a different message, and I'm breaking all those down. So last time we talked, about ask and it will be given to you, and what God as a good father gives us. We talked about how much Jesus wants us to communicate with him and how he wants us to seek to do, to please him in every way. He reassures us that our Father in heaven will give us the good gifts. And I don't mean the house in Red Hill. If anybody really wants to live in Red Hill, I don't know. But he means he gives the good gifts of character. The good gifts of compassion and mercy and grace and understanding and patience and kindness and all of these things. We've been through months of hearing what Jesus desires for us to be. And now we're getting down toward the last little bit, the last hurrah, the last wind-up of this long message. Not only is it what these chapters say, but the fact that from this point on, Jesus walks toward the cross. Because he says, I'm putting myself on the line for you. I'm doing all of this. And I'm giving you what I want you to be, my people. And now I'm walking to the cross to enable that to happen. That's the most wonderful thing. So now, therefore, why is it therefore? Jesus says, because I have poured myself out for you, then you are to pour yourselves out for others. That's it. Because I have poured myself out for you. No other reason. It's not because I want to be something in the church. It's not because I want to be the leader of something. It's not because I want to know everything and go to everything that's offered. Nothing like that. Not because I want to be a deacon, an elder, a song leader, a whatever. It's because you did this for me. Jesus says, because I gave my life for you, that's the whole reason. You know, I know people in the ministry, many people in many years, as I've been in ministry for many years, and sometimes it's been very taxing and very draining. And I know many people in ministry who've been burnt out, nervous breakdowns, mental breakdowns, had to leave the ministry and all that kind of stuff for all sorts of reasons. And sometimes we in the church, we do certain things and we get so bogged down and we get anxious and we get impatient. And what I hear people say, and I've been guilty in the past as well, say, oh, this is too hard. Oh, look what all I'm doing. Oh, look at all this. And immediately I say it's a wrong motive. Immediately we go back to the source. So why am I doing this? You know, am I doing it out of because I want to be something? Do I have my own need to be needed? You know, we all have that. Need to be needed. And so we gravitate sometimes toward those who are really needy. And we give and we give and we give. And then when we don't see any response, we get upset, angry, and all of that sort of stuff. That's a wrong motive. We should know right then. Anytime I start to feel that way, I come back to God and say, God, something's going on in me. Never mind that person. It's going on in me. Because honestly, serving God, if we're doing his will, should energize us. Remember at the woman at the well, Jesus said, I have food that you don't know about. When I give myself, then I feel energized. So it's interesting. When we read that, people around the world who aren't even Christians know this word. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We run around saying that. Well, during the time of Jesus, there was a saying. There were sayings like that. The rabbis had sayings. Socrates and the philosophers had sayings. And do you know what it was? It was this. One was, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to others. That sounds okay, doesn't it? Now, what you do not want done to yourself, don't do to others. That's okay, we can live with that. Jesus says. Those are negative. They're passive. That means I can just sit back and do nothing. I don't want to kill myself, so I won't kill anybody else. I don't want to run myself down, so I won't do that. Jesus says something different. He takes a different view. He says we need to take the initiative. It's easy to sit back. He says, don't try to restrain yourself from doing bad. Instead, walk out and do the good. You take initiative. You go and do toward others what you would have them do to you. For he says, this sums up the law and the prophets. See? Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And his life, entering into our life, does that. You have, if you are born again and you have committed yourself to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we don't even acknowledge that. We don't even ask the Holy Spirit to take over our lives. We don't ask the Spirit of God to change us. This morning, in our worship, it was a word from the Lord. Who of us wants to be transformed? Do you really, really honestly want that? Or are you resisting it? Do you struggle? If Jesus walks up to you and says, look, I want to change that into your life, is the first thing you say, but. But wait a minute. See, Jesus said, this kind of attitude of doing to others as you would have them to you, grows out of our relationship with Jesus. Not as a tack-on, not as a rule, not as something you do because you come to this church or go to a Bible study or do anything or invite people to your house or pray for people or anything like that. It grows out of our relationship with God. It flows out. You can't stop it because it's the Holy Spirit. We are to love our enemies. We're not to judge others' motives. We're to give and share and trust Him in everything. It's out of a life that is humble and merciful and caring that this statement can be fulfilled. And because God is our Father and we are His children, He gives us this. He gives us His Spirit and the power to do what God wants us to do. So what do you want others to do for you? You want others to be kind? Well, then you be kind. Do you want others to be honest? Well, then you be honest. Do you want others to help you when you're hurting? Well, then you help others when they're hurting. Do you want other people not to gossip behind your back and second guess your motives? Well, don't you do that. Or conversely, if you don't want someone to make life difficult for you, then don't make it difficult for them. The most important thing to note here is that we are to take the initiative. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That should make a difference to our lives. Now, not everyone will respond. This is not about, I'm going to do this so that you will do it to me. No. It's that we spread our lives, the seeds of grace and mercy and sacrifice, and one day it will come back. That's what Jesus says, that's what the Bible says. But it may not come back from person A, it may come back from person Z, 2 years from now. That's not the motive. And God knows, see, this is the deal. He knows our motives, you know. We can't hide. And this rule is present in the Old Testament, too. If you read some of the laws and things, which we kind of go, well, I don't want to, you know, that's so boring. God's people were to treat strangers and aliens well. And when they saw a neighbor's donkey in trouble, they were to take initiative to help it. Now, anybody have a donkey? But we look at now, what about your car? What about something else? Then you help somebody. If you see somebody in need, your neighbor, and that's anybody, you go and help them. So as I mentioned, it's not so that others will give back to us. For remember that Jesus said, even when people persecute us, we are to love them and pray for them. And we can't do this on our own. You and I know this. We cannot do this on our own. And if we try, it's self-righteousness, which the Bible says is filthy rags. It's only through Jesus and His Spirit doing. It's not about setting rules and putting them on your fridge and trying to accomplish them. It's through giving our lives to Jesus. He isn't here in your life to help you turn over a new leaf. He's here to give you a new life. A whole new life. I have to recognize my own desperate need for God's righteousness and not my own. And when you live like this, you have demonstrated that you're truly living under God's reign. Most Bible scholars and teachers, when you read through and study the Sermon on the Mount, you think I took a long time to do this. I know preachers have spent a few years on the Sermon on the Mount. They said that if the church, let's just start with us, were to truly live out the Sermon on the Mount, culminating in this statement of how we're to behave, the impact would be unbelievable and the forces of evil in this world would suffer a devastating blow. Peter says in 1 Peter, judgment begins with the household of God. And this is basically what this section is all about, and we're going to get to even harder statement in a moment. So here's some practical questions. Think about what matters to you that you would like from others. Do you want others to give you affirmation for your accomplishments? Think about in your family. Think about your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. Think about close friends. Think about brothers and sisters. What matters most to you? What would you like to receive? What would help you? Do you want to be taken seriously and for people to respect your opinions? Is that a need that you have, a desire that you have? Do you want someone to be willing to help you if you get into a fix and not judge you? Do you want your kids to be there for you? Do you want someone to watch your kids, if you've got little ones, to give you a break? Do you want someone to be sensitive to how you're feeling? Do you even get close enough to anybody to know how they're feeling? Do you want someone to listen to you when you need to vent your problems and they won't start telling you about their own? You know how many times you start to tell, oh yeah, I did that, or I went through that, or yes, 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 and then all of a sudden whatever you wanted to say is out there in the ether somewhere. And the whole thing is shifted toward them. Do you want someone to encourage you when you're down? Look at what you need. And then say, don't you think everybody else needs some of that as well? This helps us by looking through those questions or considering this. It helps us to establish our sense of what we need from others in order to feel valued. Now we look for ways to do for others what we would like others to do for us. So we take those things and we say, how can I share that with others? How can I give out those things? Who needs appreciation from you? Think about it. Your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbor, your coworker. Who needs understanding from you? Do you need to take someone more seriously? Who needs a word of encouragement or challenge from you? Who might be in need of some practical help? Start by thinking of people close to you. Put yourself in that person's shoes and ask, How can I be of help to them? In all of this, we will be helping the Lord's Prayer to come true. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is practical stuff, brothers and sisters. This is us being proactive. This isn't a seminar. This isn't a list of educational opportunities. It's a change of our life. And God is there to help us. This is what's so cool. This is what's so wonderful. Is that He has said all through eternity and all through the scripture, you can't do it without me. Even Jesus says to His Father, without Him, without my Father, I can do nothing. If Jesus, as human, divinely human and divinely divine, divinely God, if He can't, and He needed to pray, He needed to get in touch with His Father and with the Holy Spirit all the time, what about us? How much time do you really, really, really honestly spend in seeking God for His Spirit into your life and to help in all of the things that you are doing? This past week's been quite a busy week in lots of ways, but a lovely week, because I love it when I see God working, even if it's difficult stuff. You know, I know that. You know what? This is a deal I've learned a long time ago. If everything's sort of cool, I'm worried. You know? Why isn't the devil doing anything? You know? Why aren't people struggling with some stuff? We're all comfy. Honestly, we didn't sign up for comfort. We signed up for change, for transformation. We signed up for growth. We signed up for being a voice in the kingdom of God. And so I was talking. Lydia's come home from Seattle. She's now in Melbourne. She's been going through a lot, and it's so good. I really say, look, she's 30 years old. I've had 30 years experience as a mom. So you look back. And I know that one of the things I always said to myself, I want her to be able to share anything with me. I don't care what it is. I will not blink an eye. I will not make a face. I will not go, ugh. You know, I will not say, what? I will not say any of those things. I want her to be able to share anything. And now at 30 years old and after 30 years, praise God. You know, I mean, she shared some pretty prickly stuff. But it's so good to be able to talk. And the thing is, she has grown up with us, and I think it's a liability in a way, because Ron and I, we really never kind of had a comfortable life. We didn't have money to go out on the town. We hardly ever ate out at a restaurant because we couldn't afford it. We didn't go on holidays because we couldn't afford it. I couldn't even go see my parents, and it was never at any funeral because I couldn't afford it. But our whole joy was in serving and being open for people at whatever time. And some people thought we were crazy. But it was, I mean, truly, honestly, 24 hours a day. You know, lots of time in the middle of the night. But we rejoiced in that. So she grew up in that. And not that we ever sat down and said, this is what you should be, and this is how it is. She just absorbed it. And she's become a young woman who does the same thing. But now she's struggling with the fact that she doesn't get it back. She gives all of herself, and then she doesn't get it back. So now we're having deep theological discussions and pastoral care and all kind of stuff about all of that. And it's helping her to grow stronger in God. It's hard for me to sit with her while she weeps. It's hard for me to be away thousands of miles or hundreds of kilometers when she's upset and I can't reach out and touch her. But praise God for His Spirit. That's who I want to be with her and in her and beside her. And praise God that we can talk about it and we can walk the road together. This is the joy. I want to say the joy of my heart. After so many ups and downs, I praise God so much because it's Him. It's totally Him. Now, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we pray for, and it's got to be through us. Now let's get to the really interesting part here, the narrow gate. The wide and the narrow gate. There's two gates. What is all this about? Wide, populous, easy, and it leads to destruction. Then the narrow gate leads to a narrow path. We don't go through the narrow gate, squeeze, 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 and then, ooh, look at this. We go through the narrow gate, and we have a narrow path. But it leads to life. It leads to life. Jesus now tells His readers in the last part of this sermon, now, my brothers and sisters, after you've heard all this, you must make choices. You must make choices every day. And particularly how we follow Jesus. And the first choice is what path we must take. Jesus does not want us to say, now that we've come toward the end of the sermon, He doesn't want us to say, oh, Jesus, wow, that was a cool sermon. I feel so good. It makes me feel so comfortable. I don't want anyone to ever say that about my sermons. Unless they're really crying and I'm trying to give them comfort. But no, now He's saying, you have some hard decisions to make, my friend. One way is big and broad and bustling with people, and the other one is kind of hard to get through. Which one do we take? Now, I want to share something interesting. Back when Ron and I were doing ministry out in the bush, and years when the first missionaries came to Aboriginal people, and these things were printed all over the world. Every tribal community and everything has had one of these. The two ways. Maybe you've seen it before. There would be a big Broadway, a poster. All the churches had these posters. Big Broadway people, and along the way people were gambling and hitting each other and fighting and all this stuff. And then it led to this lake of fire. And then the other path was this squeezy, squeezy gate, this narrow little pathway and stuff. And it was all cool and wonderful. And at the end was the celestial heaven. With angels. And so this became the evangelistic message. Is the context of this passage evangelism? No. It's to you and me. So what is He saying? What's He saying? He's saying that as Christians, we can follow the comfortable, popular way, which leads to death. Death of our spirit. Death of any change or transformation. Or we can go through the narrow gate. And the narrow gate, my friends, is everything we've just read in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a hateful thought toward your neighbor, that is like murder. You need to repent. If you're not humble, if you're all these things, this is a narrow gate. I mean, if you went to a crossroad and you said, this leads to, you know, you're in Scotland and you want to go to, no, I don't know much about Scotland. You're in Ireland and you want to go to Dublin and you're somewhere else and you come to a crossroads and say Dublin or something else, you know, but you want to go to Dublin. Well, you're going to sit there and think, okay, I've got to go to Dublin. You're going to make that right choice. Because why? Why do you make that choice? Well, if you saw all the potholes on the road and all of that kind of stuff, would you still take that road? Would you? Yes? Why? Because you want to go there. It's the destination, not the way of the road. Do we want life? Do we want to be part of the kingdom of God? Do we want to be the transformed people to reign and rule with God for eternity? Then it's a narrow way, my friends. Jesus has told us in this sermon that it's more popular to be wealthy than poor. So we do everything we can to be wealthy. It's more popular today to be an aggressor than a peacemaker. So we stand up for our rights and we want to... It's better and more popular to be happy than mournful. So we want to be happy. It's better and more popular to be powerful than hungry for righteousness. It's more popular to be a persecutor than the one persecuted. It's easier to stay angry than to seek reconciliation. It's easier to be unfaithful when temptation comes. It's easier to retaliate rather than go the extra mile. And Christians do all these things. Is our life really changed? The right path for us is not the easy one. It's the one that leads to life. How do you respond to the word narrow if somebody came up to you and said, "Oh, you're so narrow"? I think every one of us would jack up to that. I think every one of us, what? Narrow? Excuse me? I'm the most tolerant person around, you know. I just go with the flow. I'm there for everything, you know, da-da-da-da-da. That word is a dirty word today. It's a bad word today. But the thing is, why is it bad? See, Jesus spent a lot of time in the Sermon on the Mount poking at the Pharisees. And see, you know what? The Pharisees were the most religious, they desired God more than any group. They saw the laxity, they saw the gambling, the prostitution, the everything of their people. And they wanted things to be pure and wonderful and holy. So don't be too quick to judge them, because some of us are like them. And Jesus was saying, but wait a minute, they became narrow. But Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm actually talking about an even more narrow situation. And what he's saying is this: it's narrow to pledge ourselves to one woman or one man for the rest of our life in marriage. In this world, in this society, it's narrow to do that. It's narrow to seek truth that underpins a situation. It is narrow to have a relationship with God because he's jealous for us. Jesus says, come and walk with me because the wideness I have for you is compassion, mercy, sacrifice, holiness, purity, unity. That's what I have for you. Jesus did not for one minute think that everyone was going to choose this path. Even the majority of Christians don't choose this path. He says in verse 14, the last few words of our scripture for today, those who find it are few. What's your view of God? What's your view of the kingdom of God? Is your view been, have you made the kingdom of God in your own view? Or have you read the scripture and know what God is really talking about? Have you read what he wants of you? So the question, my friends, is will you take on the demands of discipleship no matter who else walks the path with you? Are you willing to be one of the few? Are you willing to be one of the few? So here are some things to reflect on. Are you willing to set a course for your life that imposes restrictions? Or do you have a need to remain in control? That's a big question for us all. Would you be willing to stand alone in following Jesus? Or is being in the majority more attractive to you? Jesus is saying to us to make a choice. We are in the company of the first disciples as we sit here. As they sat on the hillside overlooking the lake and hearing this man speak of these things. We've now come to crunch time. This week and the next couple of weeks, or the next couple of sermons on this, will bring it to a close. And all these are about choices. We've already been given all what Jesus wants us to be. Who he's made us to be. And he says it doesn't happen by fairy dust or magic wands. It happens by giving your life and your heart and desiring the Spirit of God to change you, to be transformed. Can you say that you've been transformed day by day? Persist in this way. Make the teachings of this sermon your life motto. Your life story. Don't close the book after these months and a year and say, I've studied, I know, the Sermon on the Mount. Until you can live it, you don't know it. You don't live it all at once. And there's no condemnation. It's the fact that we want to say, Jesus, here am I. I want this real in my life. I know it's going to hurt. I know you're going to confront me. I know you're going to say, Diana, you think that that's pretty cool, but it's really not. And I'm going to have a dialogue with God and say, but what about this? What about that? You know, I've had these dialogues. He always wins. And it's always the best. So this is what we're up to now. I'd like for us to just have a moment to reflect, and then I want to pray based on a scripture. It's good to pray scripture. And so in a moment, I will pray based on Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, and I will read that in a moment. So let's just have a moment of silence to reflect. In Hebrews, the author says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Lord, you love and care for your people. You have saved us from our sins through your blood. I pray today that you will equip us with everything good so that we may do your will. In our own individual lives, in our lives as neighbors, as in small groups, in church, in serving brothers and sisters, and in being a witness in this world. That the words of the Sermon on the Mount will be written on our hearts. I pray that you will give us purity and holiness, wisdom, strength, and grace. These things we need that we may follow you and grow into your likeness. God, give us a single-minded focus on obeying your word and walking in your will. Help us to overcome temptation, to endure through the trials that we may be walking through. Give us wisdom in our decisions. Help us to be and do toward others as we would want others to be and do toward us. Help us to desire to stay on the narrow road, the road that leads to life. And may our lives be pleasing to you as you work in us those things which are pleasing in your sight. We pray from our hearts, Lord. knowing that we can do nothing of ourselves, but only through your Spirit who dwells within us, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.